Thanks for listening to this Arrow FM podcast, shared on accessmedia.nz with the support of New Zealand On Air.
And good afternoon, everyone. We are here once again on our series on God's greatest gift to mankind, salvation. So that's part three. We are actually on our part three right now. So it's really nice. And so it's very important for us to have this part three. So we have our session today, which is very, very powerful. So let's proceed. In 2002, a Rwandan man named Damas Gisimba was asked by a journalist how he had managed to hide over 400 Tutsi refugees inside his orphanage during the 1994 genocide. The Interahamwe militia came to his gates every day. Every day, they demanded he hand them over. Every day, he refused. And every day, he placed himself physically between the killers and the people inside. 400 people are alive today because one man stood between them and what was coming for them. Theologians have a word for what happens when an innocent party voluntarily takes his place of those who face the consequence. It's called substitution. And on a Friday afternoon, on a hillside outside Jerusalem, something happened that made Damas Gisimba's extraordinary courage look like footnote.
So true. Welcome to our radio program this afternoon, A Meaningful Life on Arrow FM 92.7. I'm Kinney Vermeulen and my wonderful co-host here.
Hi, I'm John. Thank you for joining us today. Again, if you would like to converse with us, please do pop us a message to our FB page, A Meaningful Life. Yes. And today, the cross, the central event of human history, according to the Christian faith. I want to say from the top, we are not going to domesticate this today. The cross is not a piece of jewelry. It is the most violent, the most loving, and the most costly act ever committed.
So true. So for our episode 3, the cross, where everything changed. Let's not look away.
Mm-hmm. So what actually happened? So we'll talk about the theology of the cross. This is very important. And I hope that you will bear with us when we have this discussion today. Again, if you have any questions, comments, or clarification, pop us a message at our FB page. So let's be precise. Because vagueness here is what robs the cross of its power. Most people have a general sense. Jesus died for our sins. That's the generic message. But what does that actually mean? What was the cross for? What was it accomplishing?
And there are several answers in the tradition. They're not competing. They're complementary lenses on the same event.
Mm-hmm. So let me give you the landscape. First, Christus Victor, the cross as cosmic battle. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that on the cross, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. The cross is not defeat. It is the decisive battle in which the powers of sin, death, and evil are stripped of their authority.
So it looks like a defeat, but it is the victory.
That is so true. I mean, somebody being crucified on the cross, dying on the cross, that looks like defeat, but it is not. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross, listen to this, dear folks, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It doesn't look like power. That is precisely the nature of the victory.
And then there's a substitution picture.
Mm-hmm. The problem in episode 1 was that sin carries a consequence. The biblical word is wrath or eternal judgment. Not God being temperamental, but the settled righteous opposition of a holy God to everything that destroys what he loves. The consequence has to be addressed. Justice demands it. And God, who simply ignores the consequences of evil, is not just. He's not just. He's not just. He is complicit.
That's true. He is complicit if he doesn't do something about the injustice.
Yes.
So someone has to bear it.
Yep. And the answer of the cross, the extraordinary universe-altering answer, is that God bears it himself in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human. God steps into the gap between his justice and his love and absorbs the consequence that we deserve. The innocent takes the place of the guilty, not because we deserved it, but because love, when it's large enough, is willing to pay the price of justice, so that mercy can be offered without compromising the standard. Can you read 2 Corinthians 5:21, please, Kinney?
Yes. So in the New Living Translation, it said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ."
Mm-hmm.
This is what theologians call the Great Exchange. Mm-hmm. The most important transaction in human history. Mm-hmm. Christ takes our sin, we receive his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Not our improved moral performance,
yes,
but his perfect record credited to us. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He turns toward it in Christ and absorbs it himself. This is not God punishing an innocent third party. It mm-hmm. is God in Christ paying the price that his own justice required.
That is so powerful. We are sinners. And there is that atonement that needs to be paid for. And who paid it for us? It is Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me, so that we may receive salvation, not only for our eternal destination in heaven, but also for our lives here on earth. So if you go towards the theological depth, there is this very powerful model of atonement. The cross is not one-dimensional. The New Testament uses multiple frameworks, all of them true simultaneously. First, the penal substitution. Christ bears the penalty for our sin, our place. Isaiah 53 verse 5 and Romans 3:25. The dominant Western framework is Christus Victor. The cross is the decisive battle in which Christ defeats sin, death, and the powers of evil. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15:57. So if you're going to look at the cross, the power of the cross, it frees us from sin, the sin nature. So we stop being materialistic, we stop being selfish, we stop being prideful, we become humble, we think about the hurtful things that we are doing and what we are saying, and we stop doing those things. And so our relationships become better because of that framework. Now the next is the moral influence. The cross reveals the depth of God's love and inspires transformation in response, according to 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 and John 15 13. So what happens is, when you understand the love of God, when you understand how much he paid for our sins, then there lies the difference. We respond by being transformed because we are then now connected to Christ. The next theory is ransom theory. Christ's life is given as a ransom for those held captive by sin and death. Mark 10:45, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. That's why I am really amazed at how people want to be immortal. There are people who are doing the biohack science. They would like to live as long as they can. And I know the reason why they want to do that. It's because they are afraid of death. But the cross will make us not afraid of death, because we know that when we die physically, it is just the beginning of our life in eternity. And so sin and death has been
conquered.
Overcome. Yeah. And the last, this is what I love the best, is reconciliation. The cross restores the broken relationship between God and humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. No single model exhausts the meaning. The event was large enough and multidimensional enough to require all of these things. Now, I'll just go back to reconciliation. When we sinned, we separated ourselves from God. And so we needed redemption. And redemption does not only require the sacrifice that Christ has done, but it also requires our response in faith, submission to His Lordship. And the amazing thing about reconciliation is the way we have been designed in the image and likeness of God to become like Christ is then given back to us in terms of our progress in this planet. And so what happens to us? We change. We become better individuals. We're not selfish anymore. We are not fearful anymore. We will not compromise anymore in terms of moral excellence. We will not compromise in terms of service delivery. We will not avoid taxes. We need to pay taxes if we are business people. We will pay the price. As I would like to quote King David, I will not give something that costs me nothing. And so that giving of that something, because of reconciliation, it becomes easy for the person because they know whatever they have on this planet, it's of no value. We will leave everything behind. I mean, if you died right now and people will see your material assets, what would they say about you? If they look at your bank account, what would they say about you? Now, this is the tricky part. If you died today, what will people tell about your legacy? And so the cross, its power, gives us the life that we don't deserve, but a life that is meaningful and purposeful because it can only be given by Christ.
Yes, so true. Now, this quote from N.T. Wright, Simply Christian. The cross is not a picture of punishment.
Mm-hmm.
It is a picture of love.
Yeah.
It is God in Christ absorbing the consequences of sin so that love and justice could meet at one point in history.
That's so true. So beautiful.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So for love and justice to meet at one point in history, the cost of that is the death of Christ on the cross.
Yeah. And again, going back to the book of Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is the power of God to those who believe because they have experienced the power of God from the point of salvation to the point of transformation. That's why that person who is truly saved will be transformed. They will become eventually in the image and likeness of Christ. And so that's the evidence of our salvation, the physical evidence. People will know. People will see. I mean, if you look at a person's face, you would know if that person is actually happy or not.
They can truly mask happy. It. Truly yeah. happy. Happy from the inside instead of just pretend happy.
Yeah, yeah. True. It's easily identifiable, especially if you have joy in your heart, because you know you have genuine joy, you have genuine love. You are easily able to discern who are faking it versus the people who are truly, wonderfully engaged in their lives. So that's the difference. When you know the authentic, when you experience the authentic, you don't want to experience the fake anymore, the artificial.
That's true. And that inner joy and true joy and real joy really comes from the knowledge of Christ in their lives and His presence in their lives.
100%, I agree. So we'll talk about the personal weight. What it means that He died for you.
What it means that He died for you. So, John, I want to move from the theological to the deeply personal. Because I think the cross can become a concept, something we hold at arm's length, analyze, have opinions about, when it was actually the most personal act in history.
That is so true. I mean, how we view the cross has been shaped by what we have believed it to be. Now, what we're trying to do is trying to remove the myth, trying to remove what is not true about the understanding of the cross. So Martin Luther said, read every for us in the New Testament as for me, not for humanity in abstract, for me.
So that the every us in the New Testament, you should read it as for me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because that makes it more personal. So mm-hmm. it's not just for humanity, it's actually for you and me.
Yeah, yeah.
So in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me.
Mm-hmm.
Not for the world in a theoretical sense, but for me. Mm-hmm. Paul, who had been directing the killing of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That's so powerful if you're going to look at it. Now, when we truly understand what it means, we fully grasp what the cross has done for me. For me. So if you make it personal, it becomes different. And then there's Isaiah 53, written approximately 700 years before Christ. Listen to this. Isaiah 53, verse 4-6 from the New Living Translation. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And he thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Understand that it has been, this particular verse has been written 700 years before the crucifixion. Isaiah did not only write it, but I believe in a way he was able to experience it. So centuries before crucifixion was even invented as a method of execution popularized by the Roman Empire. Isaiah 53 is the most extraordinary prophetic message in the Old Testament, a precise description of what of the cross written as eyewitness testimony before the event. 700 years before, Isaiah wrote it, did not have any idea of what the crucifixion was. Now, going forward 700 years after, when the gospel was witnessed by the people, it actually happened. The language of substitution is explicit and repeated. For our rebellion, for our sins, so we could be whole, so we could be healed. Every proposition for is load-bearing. It's weighted. It's heavy.
Yes. I actually remember a song about who killed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that song was saying, who killed Jesus? It's really my sins that yes. killed Jesus. And he gave himself for me. So in that Galatians 2:20 that Paul said, the whole verse actually says, and I memorized it because it's a song, it said, yes. I am crucified with Christ. Yes. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yes. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah. Yeah. That was also one of my first memory verses when I was a fresh or a new Christian.
Yes, because it's such a good reminder of what Christ did for us, isn't it?
Yes.
And how we should live our lives in relation to him being in us.
That is so true.
So 700 years before it happened, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, described with the precision of an eyewitness, when Jesus stood in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the Isaiah scroll, he was reading his own biography.
Yeah, so imagine Jesus was reading the book of Isaiah because the Old Testament was available during that time when he was alive, and he was reading about himself. That just blows your mind. And then there's the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before the cross, Jesus prays, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's us asking, is there another way? And the silence of the Father in that moment is no. So the silence at that point in time meant no, there isn't. And so he goes willingly.
Yes. He is not dragged to the cross or pushed to the cross. In John 10:18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. So the cross is a choice made in full knowledge of what it would cost. It's made for you and for me. So, yeah. And I'd like to share, indeed, a personal experience about the importance of the cross when I realized that I'm forgiven of my sins, not because of my good works, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. He died for me. He gave his life for me. He was beaten and indeed nailed and all that sacrifices just so I could be saved from my sins.
Yeah. And if you're going to look at the magnitude of that sacrifice, it's amazing. I mean, Jesus is God, and then he became man, fully God and fully man. In order for his creation to be redeemed, he had to die on the cross. That's why, for a person like myself, I understand the power of the cross. Because there is no amount of, let's say, physical, material blessing that can even come close to the power of the cross. And if we realize that the cross actually brings more than salvation, it brings, you know, hope, it brings so many things, we understand that the power of the cross is absolute. And if we would submit to the power of the cross, I mean, transformation is inevitable. And so we must understand that the cross carries painful associations for some listeners. Yes, you might have, you know, childhood trauma, religious abuse, a punitive theology, weaponized to produce shame. And so the cross we're describing is not an instrument of shame. It is an act of love so extreme, it removes the grounds for shame entirely. So the cross actually represents the removal of shame, of guilt, because we have been redeemed by Christ. And unfortunately, the cross as a symbol has been in pop culture, and it has been misrepresented so many times. You would see a cross with Jesus there, and you would see a cross without Jesus there. And you have seen it as jewelry. You have seen it as an earring. But try to imagine this. If you were living at the time when crucifixion was very much in as a form of punishment, you would not dare use a cross. Because you are reminding the people who would see the cross on your chest, maybe placed in your earring, as the ultimate punishment for something.
That's true. That's true. Yeah. What do you think of it now, John, with people wearing the cross?
Well, I don't really mind, because I don't look at people who wear the cross. I look at people who have been changed by the power of the cross. I mean, you can put whatever jewelry you want to put, and I don't really mind, because that's you. It's your individuality. But what I look into, when I look into people, I see the difference between a person who has been redeemed by the cross versus a person who is not, who has not experienced the redemption of the cross. That's and you true. Would see them, you know, fumbling, struggling every day in their lives, unfortunately.
Yeah, and there's plenty. Yeah. Plenty. Okay. So let's go to the research, philosophy, and cultural evidence. The historical evidence for the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Jesus is one of the most historically well-attested events of the ancient world. Confirmed by the four Gospels and Paul's letters, written within decades by Roman historian Tacitus, this Jewish historian and Jewish historian Josephus, and the Babylonian Talmud, The historical question is not whether it happened. The question is what it means.
That is absolutely very much true. So I was having a conversation with a believer. And unfortunately, this believer does not understand the power of the cross. He knows the cross and what it has done for him in terms of salvation. But they don't really understand. He did not really understand the power of the cross. And so I was telling him that the power of the cross has the power that can be given to a person as they receive it, the power to overcome sin and death. And so that person will not be afraid anymore. But this is the thing that I would like to emphasize. The power of the cross is for the person to understand that he has been redeemed of all sins. And so shame and guilt should be removed. The impact of the cross is more important than the history of the cross. Although some will argue, I have been to many, many arguments about the veracity and the historical accuracy of the cross. And I have, you know, given them my thoughts from the perspective of archaeology and history. But faith is what should be produced as we talk about the cross. And for Christians, it means that God entered human suffering himself, bearing the weight of sin and offering salvation through sacrificial love. And so when we understand that, I mean, yeah, just try to imagine this, Kenny. A child who understood the sacrifice of his mom. Mm. The mother, when she gave birth to the child, risked her life.
Her life.
Most children do not understand this. But I understood it from the reflections I had when I became a born-again believer. That's why my respect and my love for my mother increased when I understood that. The woman, the mother, was close to death when giving birth to their children. Mm-hmm. It means that the mother is representative in a way of Christ's death on the cross. Christ needed to die so that we may live. The mother needed to risk her life so that that person born will live. We are all products of a mother. Mm-hmm. And so children, listen to what I'm saying right now. If you're disrespecting your mother, stop doing that. Listen to what I'm saying. When you understand the sacrifice of your mother, especially when they continue the sacrifice while we are alive, tending to us, caring for us, mm-hmm. our love for our mothers will just grow. It will just blow away. And you will watch your words. You will not hurt your mother with words that pierces their hearts. You would respect them. You make their lives easier mm-hmm. because you understood their sacrifice. But for a person who casually, you know, just sets aside what their mother has done for us because they don't know the sacrifice of their mother while they were being born, they can just casually walk over their mother, disrespect their mother, and not even care for their mother, especially when they are advanced in age. But for a person like me, I took care of my mother while she was dying. I quit my job. Because I understood this is the last time that I will be able to spend with my mother. Mm-hmm. And so I did not care about my job. I did not care about my career progress. What I cared about is, once upon a time you cared for me. Now I'm going to care for you. Mm-hmm. When I was born, you cared for me. Now you're dying. I'm going to care for you. But that's not the only time that I cared for my mom, of course. But that was the least that I can do. In the same way, if we understand the cross, the least that we can do for Christ is just to obey him and love him.
And love him, yeah. That's true. That's so true.
Yeah.
Would you like to talk about the moral elevation research?
Yeah, so it's if you're going to experience, let's say, somebody who went into a house on fire, took somebody from the inside and brought that somebody out who was close to death, and then that person was alive because of that person's, you know, sacrificial act. Mm-hmm. You would definitely feel a lump on your throat. Because that's how psychologist Jonathan Haidt calls the experience moral elevation. His research found that when people witness remarkable acts of selflessness, they often experience measurable physical responses. The eyes fill with tears, They feel warm in their chest. Their hearts seem to expand. Most importantly, they feel inspired to become better people themselves. So scientists have discovered that goodness can be contagious. So when we understand the power of the cross, it compels us, of course, to do good.
Mm-hmm.
Because we understood what Christ has done. In the same way, when we see a parent rescuing their child from imminent death, or a person risking their life by pushing somebody off the path of a bus, careening towards that person who will absolutely die and putting himself or herself, you know, in harm's way. And so the response, but that is the normal response, is if you were saved by a person, what will you do? You will honor, respect that person, maybe give that person also a reward. Because we experience that person's heroism.
Yeah.
And that's what, you know, Jonathan Haidt actually understood about moral elevation. We are inspired. We are drawn to a person who has done something like that. But more than that, if we experience the rescuing ourselves from our rescuer, we will definitely have a different perspective about that person moving forward, because we were rescued by that person.
Yes. And that's why when we truly have a relationship with Christ, we are thankful for him. We are thankful for what he did, and we are thankful for what he's doing in our lives.
100%.
Yeah. The sacrifice archetype, which is by Jung and Campbell. Mm-hmm. Both Jung and Campbell independently documented that the archetype of dying and rising hero, of a dying and rising hero who sacrifices himself for others, is one of the most universal patterns in human mythology across every culture.
Yeah.
The Christian claim is not that the cross is one more instance of this archetype, but that it is the event the archetype was always dimly pointing toward. Mm-hmm. The myth became history.
Yeah. And if you're going to look at, you know, stories, if you're keen in reading stories or watching movies, that's, there is the hero or the chosen one archetype in most of the films that we will see.
Mm.
There's that one person who rescues another person, or that one person who actually, you know, made the decision to sacrifice himself. And so the sacrifice archetype is, it's actually well known and documented in our literature and even in songs. That because I would believe that it stems from the cross, the chosen one who will be able to save a generation or a nation, something like that. You know, we always look towards that person. But the great thing about the cross is, when Christ sacrificed himself, in the eyes of God, we are all equal. And so that's for me, that's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter what your status is in terms of your societal standing. It doesn't matter how smart or, challenged, mentally challenged you are. No, that sacrifice of Christ made us all equal in the eyes of God. And he has given us the equal footing and opportunity to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Look back at history when Jesus said the woman, the widow, gave more than everyone else combined. But in the eyes of the people, that widow is nothing. But in the eyes of God, that widow is absolutely the one who gave more than everyone combined.
Because she gave everything she has.
Yeah. And that's a great equalizer. And so if you're going to pursue wealth, you're just going to pierce yourself with many, many sorrows. But if you're going to pursue God through the power of the cross, you will find yourself being an inspirational figure and being also commended by God, because God actually observes us. Mm. Imagine that.
I think he looks at the attitude of the heart.
100%. Yeah. And of course, the effect of that attitude towards outward giving. That's why he said, carry your cross on a daily basis. That's why he said, put that yoke upon you, which is my yoke, Jesus was saying, and you can learn from me. And so it's not just the condition of the heart as we would like to offer our plans to do good. Because 1,000 good intentions is nothing to one single act of goodness. Mm. And so the intention becomes action. Just like, you know, the forgiveness and the neuroscience of release. So if you go to the research of Worthington and McCullough, it actually is a very powerful truth. So the findings are remarkable. People who choose forgiveness often experience lower stress levels, reduce anger, decrease anxiety, improve physical health, and even reductions in chronic pain. Unforgiveness causes the opposite of those things, but forgiveness will give you those things. Because forgiveness releases us from the exhausting burden of carrying resentment. Every wrongdoing creates a cost in our lives. And so when Christ died on the cross, we were forgiven of all of our sins. And for us to experience that, all we need to do is believe in his sacrifice, receive him as Lord and Savior. And all of the guilt that we have is gone. So it's not only the forgiveness that we release to others, but also the forgiveness we release to ourselves. I know a lot of people who are still carrying a burden of guilt, and that's not good.
Yeah, yeah. So true, so true. So we've got some audience engagement questions.
Mm-hmm.
So our listeners, if you could jot this down, if you've got a pencil and notebook or paper. What has the course meant to you up until now? And has anything in this conversation shifted that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have just reminded you the importance of the cross. Yeah,
I hope it did.
Yes. So if Christ bore your specific failures on the cross, not humanity's in abstract, what is the one thing you most want to bring to the foot of the cross?
Oh, yeah, 100%. That's a very good question. What would you like to be healed from? What would you like to be freed or to be released from when you give it at the foot of the cross?
Yes.
Yeah.
The third one, why do some people find the cross offensive while mm-hmm. others find it the most beautiful thing they've encountered? What determines the response?
Yeah. I mean, if you have a traumatic experience with the symbol, yeah, I would say it affects you negatively. But if it does give you the freedom as it becomes real in your life, then, you know, it is something that you would hold on to and hang on to.
Mm. It actually, it becomes like, wearing of the cross can be a good icebreaker. Yeah.
Yeah.
When people would be, if ever people would be curious, I mean, everybody obviously know what the cross stands for, but I think it's when people would ask, why are you wearing the cross? Or you would have the courage to say, I'm wearing a cross. And for me, it signifies two things. Yeah.
Yeah.
It could signify shame or punishment, or it could signify love and sacrifice.
Yeah, that's so true.
Mm.
It can only go extreme in its ways. There's no middle ground.
It's no middle
ground. Yeah.
And the last one, what does it do to your sense of your own worth to know that someone considered you valuable enough to die for?
That is amazing if you understand that. I mean, I remember when we helped a certain grandmother who was having difficulty breathing. And her house was on top of a hill, and it's the squatters area.
Yeah.
And so we had to carry the cylinder. It's a good thing that Tom, who was actually a Swiss national, was taller and bigger than me. And so he was able to carry it most of the way, and then he just asked me for help in some of the treacherous path. And so when we brought the oxygen cylinder, and she was able to access the oxygen, I mean, the gratefulness from that person you cannot express it in words when we arrive with the oxygen cylinder. And when you look at her family, her sons, her daughters, her grandchildren, they were also so thankful because we bought something that she needed to survive.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we would also think about that bit in terms of our reaction to God who died for us, we just bought the cylinder. Imagine that. And they were already so grateful.
Yes, yes.
Because, I mean, the grandmother would live longer. Their mother would live longer. Their grandmother would live longer. And they would have more time with each other. And that's the value of that, carrying that cylinder across. It costs a lot of money. But it's all worth it when you see it impact three generations of people. And we just brought the cylinder. And they were so grateful. Imagine if we died for the grandmom, and then the grandmom was able to live maybe another 20 years. Imagine how grateful the reaction would be from that family.
Mm. Yes. And that's the same reaction we should have, indeed, with Christ dying for us. Yes. And us receiving him as our personal Lord and Savior.
Exactly. When we understand the value of somebody dying for us, I mean, it just changes us from the inside. I mean, you are so callous if you will not understand that.
True. True. Shall we do prayer, John?
Yes.
Okay. I'll open and then you can close.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Today we come before you with humble and grateful hearts. Thank you for your immeasurable love.
Mm-hmm.
A love so deep that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord Jesus, we can never fully comprehend the sacrifice you made at Calvary. You willingly endured pain, rejection, and death so that we could receive life, forgiveness, and the hope of eternity. Your word reminds us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing grace, Lord. You loved us before we loved you. You reached for us while we were still lost, while we were still sinning, while we never knew about you or refused to know you. Thank you that because of the cross, our sins are forgiven, our shame is washed away, and our brokenness can be made whole. Thank you, Lord, that no one is beyond your mercy and no heart is too far from your saving grace. Today, Lord, we pray for every listener. May those who feel burdened by guilt discover the freedom of your forgiveness. May those who feel lonely experience your loving presence. May those who have lost hope be reminded that because Jesus lives, hope is alive. Let the message of the cross bring healing to the wounded, peace to the anxious, strength to the weary, and joy to every heart. Help us never to take your sacrifice, Lord, for granted. Teach us to live lives that honor you, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved, and to walk each day in faith, humility, and gratitude. May the cross always remind us that we are deeply loved, completely forgiven, and never alone. Because of Jesus, our past does not define us. Our failures do not have the final word, and our future is filled with hope. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for conquering sin and death through your resurrection. May your light shine through us so that others may come to know you, to know the incredible gift of your salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you will show your glory to everyone who is listening. And for those who would welcome your presence in their house, in their car, maybe they're walking right now, I don't know. Maybe they are listening in live or on demand. I pray, show them your glory. Show them the thickness, the heaviness of your splendor, so that they may realize that you are real, you are true, and the cross can mean their salvation. The cross, when they experience it, can mean their freedom, freedom from addiction, freedom from wrong relationships, freedom from misidentifying themselves, that they say words that defeats them instead of saying words that gives them victory. I pray for the restoration, Lord God, of relationships today in families, in friendships, in the workplace. And most of all, I pray that the cross will be understood in a very practical way, because your cross represents victory over death and over our sinful nature. In Jesus' name.
Amen. That's great, John. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
Indeed. So we'll crack on towards our learning moment. So yes. Remember, the cross is not something you understand. It is something you stand under or experience as well. So we talked about the cross as the event where God absorbs the consequences of sin himself. Justice and mercy meeting in one place, one afternoon, one hill, not a symbol, an event. Number two, it was personal. He loved me, he loved you, he loved everyone and gave himself for me, for you, for everyone. Isaiah 53, written seven centuries before it happened, Jesus going willingly, no one takes my life from me. The synthesis, and this is the one I want you to carry this week.
The cross is not something you understand. It is something you stand under.
Because you will never fully comprehend it. Charles Wesley wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" The question mark is permanent. The mystery doesn't resolve. But you can stand under it. You can tell, you can let it cover you. And everything that needs to change in your life begins to change in the shadow of what happened there.
So true. So true. So the challenge this week is find 5 minutes of quiet. Just 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. And read Isaiah 53 slowly. All 12 verses. Read it as if every word was written for you, because it was.
Mm-hmm.
And let whatever it produces, let that be your response. You don't need to perform a theology, just stand under it.
Yes, and all you need to do is to experience it. All you need to do is to surrender to God, and that's it. There is no complications. And God, in whatever state you are today, you can stand under it. If you are in a mess, well, then in good. If you are okay, well, then in good. Because God will not show any favorites. And God does not ask you to clean your life up first. He just asks you to come, be present, be available. So next week, episode 4, if the cross is the most costly event in history, the resurrection is the proof that the cost was accepted, the receipt. We're going to look at why the empty tomb changes everything, not just after you die, but right now, today.
So true. We still have some time, John. We probably can play the song, In Christ Alone,
mm-hmm.
And then we come back.
Yes.
Okay, I'll just look for it. Hang on, here's the song. Here we go.
My strength, no. My song.
Yeah, okay. I think I have to start from the beginning. And here we go. In Christ Alone by Stuart Townsend. Let's go.
My strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter.
Welcome back. Now we're on. Yeah, welcome awesome. Back. Thank you for that. I hope you enjoyed the song. I definitely did. It really reiterated the topic that we have this afternoon. Isn't it, John?
Yes. 100%.
Yeah. So, good choice of song. Yeah, no fear in death.
Yes.
And we enjoy life because we're living an abundant life, not because we have all the achievements, the successes in life, all the money in the world, or the most expensive, luxurious stuff, but because we have the presence of God in our lives, in our homes.
Yes. So people say the cross is just a symbol. It isn't. It's an event, a specific afternoon, a specific hill, a specific man, a specific death, for specific reasons. And either that event means what Christianity says it means, or human history has no greater irony than the fact that a failed Galilean carpenter became the most worshipped, most written about, most culturally formative person in the history of the species. Across every continent, in every century, in every culture on earth, you can reject the cross. You can find it offensive. But you cannot make it small. It is the largest event in human history. Act accordingly. So this is A Meaningful Life at Arrow FM 92.7. Thank you for not looking away today.
So true, so true. So next Friday, we actually would have a different, it wouldn't be a follow-on to this, because I would be away. And we're going to organize something that would also remind you of how wonderful this program is. Yeah. So, John, salvation
is not the end
of the story. It is the beginning of the only story worth living. Yeah.
I will see you soon then.
Okay. Thank you so much. And thank you, John, for our show this afternoon. Indeed, it's amazing that regardless whether you're in Australia or in the Philippines or wherever, technology enables us to do this. So thank you, our listeners, for being with us today. And if you haven't listened to us live, you could always go to ROFM 92.7. A Meaningful Life. Bye for now.
See ya.
See ya.